Good morning.
I cannot think of a single aspect of my life each week as a pastor that does not bear the imprint of this institution. And I am all the better for the time that I spent here. And I am a grateful alum of this place. I also have to say it is a humbling honor to stand here where my generation of Asburians were formed by sermons from people like Maxie Dunham and Ellsworth Callis and John Oswalt and Dennis Kinlaw and guest preachers that I will never forget like Fleming Rutledge and N.T. Wright and Eugene Peterson. And it is humbling to stand where they have stood. Also just want to say it is a privilege to make my own small contribution in this place to your formation as another generation of Asburians who will go out to serve Jesus all over the world. You know, there are some things in life that are rightly difficult to relinquish. If you are a pastor in the hospital and you're watching a wife whose husband is quickly passing into the arms of Jesus, you will often hear that wife cry out, "Don't leave me, don't go." Just last week I heard a wife say, "Darn you for leaving me." Because it is difficult to relinquish a loved one into death, and rightly difficult to do that. Parents, when their children graduate from college, you will often hear a parent, a father perhaps say something like, "I wish I could go back and teach them how to ride a bike all over again." Because, as I have learned recently, it is difficult to relinquish your children into the throes of adulthood, where you can no longer care for them and protect them the same way. Or think about a family whose home burns down and they lose everything, and the insurance company will replace it all, but then you find someone saying something like, what is a hot, cheap print from Hobby Lobby compared to that picture of mommy and daddy from 1950, the only one we have from when they were young? And some things are indeed, many things are difficult to relinquish into the ash heap of a tragedy. Of course, there are some things that are not rightly difficult to relinquish. Some things that ought to be easy for us to relinquish, but we find them very, very difficult to let go of. We know we shouldn't. When my wife and I were dating and engaged, and I was a student here and she was a student at Transylvania University, she would come down, or I would go up there. And one night after a date, we were walking around campus here. And that evening, she had noticed that a favorite pair of shoes that I had been wearing for at least 3 years, they were the only ones I liked to wear, she noticed that they were smelly. And she, at some point when I lifted my leg up to put my leg across my other leg, she noticed that the sole had finally worn out. And she demanded that I get rid of the shoes in that moment, and fearing that I wouldn't do it, she walked with me to the dumpster that used to be located next to Grice Hall and washed as I ceremoniously threw the shoes in the dumpster. And I was awake at 2 a.m. in my room contemplating a trip to the dumpster to climb in to get those shoes out. They shouldn't have been that difficult to relinquish. Or maybe like me, or maybe not, you have a 150-pound Great Pyrenees puppy who eats a new book by Miroslav Volf that you were looking forward to reading that night. And you know you should be able to relinquish the book easily because you can have another one within 24 hours from an Amazon warehouse in Lexington, but you give that dog the cold shoulder for the next 6 hours anyway. You know, Jesus gave some rather brash commands about relinquishment. Remember that occasion when one fellow came and said, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me bury my father." And of course, his father most likely wasn't deceased. He wanted to wait until his aging father had died. Then he would come and follow Jesus. And Jesus replied so uncomfortably, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Relinquishing your responsibilities to your aging parents? That's difficult. On that other occasion, remember the rich man who came and said, basically, "Jesus, what good things do I have to do to inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God?" And remember what Jesus said, "Go give your possessions to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven." Relinquish all of your wealth and possessions and belonging to Jesus? That's a really hard one. Or remember when Jesus was going into Jerusalem And he told his disciples, hey, when we get there, fellas, I'm going to be tried and found guilty and put to death. And then he said this to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Relinquish your life into crucifixion for Jesus? That's a hard one. And Peter himself found it uncomfortable. In one of the accounts when Jesus makes a similar comment to the disciples, Peter, who sometimes I think fashioned himself as Jesus' PR man, said, Jesus, don't talk like that. It's bad for the movement. Don't do that. So Peter sometimes found it difficult to relinquish things for Jesus. But he didn't always find it difficult. And so in Luke chapter 5, we have a case where three times over, Peter found it actually quite easy to relinquish some things to Jesus. And Luke begins this account by telling us that Peter has hauled in his boat for the night, not literally picked it up and hauled it in, larger than that, but pulled it to shore, and he's cleaning his net. And Jesus is teaching nearby on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a crowd has gathered, Luke tells us, to hear Jesus teach the word. And crowds were always gathering to hear Jesus teach the word because, as the gospel writers tell us, they had really never heard anybody teach the word like Jesus taught the word. And there's this sense in which they realize, these crowds, at the least, that this man is something like Moses and Samuel and Elijah and Elisha, and perhaps he is something more than that. Maybe they're beginning to think that there is a messianic thing about Jesus, but they recognize that Jesus is a special agent sent from God, and that when Jesus is teaching them, it is more like God is actually teaching them than anybody they have ever had teaching them before. Now, of course, they didn't understand that Jesus was the Son of God in the way we do, in the light of full-orbed Trinitarian theology. But they did understand quite clearly that it seemed obvious that God was doing something new, that he was doing something incredibly unique in and through this Jesus from Nazareth. And so Jesus, who is being crowded out by the crowd, he hops in Peter's boat without asking and says to Peter, take me out a little bit. Now, this faces Peter with his first moment of relinquishment in this account. Peter, we will learn in this passage, has been out fishing since early in the morning, perhaps as early as 2 a.m. Not only had he been out fishing since 2 a.m., but he hadn't caught a thing. How disappointing could that be? He's come back to shore, he's pulled the boat up, he's cleaning the nets, and I suspect that Peter is thinking, I just want to get this net clean and go home and sleep off all the fatigue and all the disappointment of what a horrible night this has been. But despite Peter, I think, probably feeling that way, he gets in the boat and takes Jesus out a ways. He relinquished his boat to Jesus. And Peter, you see, had already been exposed to Jesus in the ordering of Luke's gospel. In the ordering of Luke's gospel, Peter has already been exposed to Jesus casting a demon out of a man in the Capernaum synagogue. Peter has already been exposed to Jesus healing his mother-in-law. And then Peter was exposed to hours, indeed, through the night of Jesus healing people and casting out demons who came and gathered in the streets, crowded in the streets outside of Peter's home in Capernaum. And so I think it was probably easy for Peter to relinquish his boat to Jesus in this moment because he had had so much exposure to Jesus. He recognized, like everyone else, that Jesus was some sort of incredibly special agent of God, that God seemed to be doing something unique in and through this man Jesus. And if God is doing something that unique in and through this man Jesus, then that made it rather untroublesome and easy to say, I'm tired and I'm defeated, but let's do it, Jesus. Let's go out. And so Peter takes Jesus out, Jesus finishes teaching, and then Jesus looks at Peter and says, take me out into deep water and put down your nets and you're going to catch fish. Now, this should have been a more difficult moment of relinquishment for Peter. Jesus was two things, professionally, so to speak. He was obviously a teacher by gifting. He was a carpenter by trade. He was not a fisherman. Peter was the expert on fishing. And Peter knows you don't go out in the midday to catch fish in the Sea of Galilee, especially not after you've spent a night when you're supposed to go fishing and the fish haven't been swimming into the nets. And Peter kind of insinuates this to Jesus. He says, Jesus, midday, like, that's not the right time to do this. This doesn't make much sense. But then he says, nonetheless, Master, what you say, I'll do it. If it's what you say. And master is such an interesting word because Peter seems to understand that if Jesus is so full of what seems to be the presence of God in his teaching and in his ministry, then Jesus must be imbued with something of the expertise of God himself. And if Jesus is imbued with the expertise of God himself, and Peter is being so exposed to that, then that makes it easy for Peter to say, he must be more an expert on fishing than I am. Let's do it. And so Peter relinquishes a second time. So they go out and he lowers the net. And the net fills so full of fish that the boat starts to sink. Peter, in a bit of a panic, waves for his colleagues on shore. Perhaps it's James and John to come out and help him. And they toss down their net, and the net becomes full, and the boats both begin to sink. And it is at this point that Peter experiences a whole new degree of exposure to Jesus. He's been exposed to Jesus' incredible capacity to preach and teach the Word of God. He has been exposed to Jesus' incredible capacity to cast out demons and heal people. But now he has been exposed to Jesus performing a nature miracle. And this must have been shocking to him because he must have realized in this moment that not only has God given Jesus these gifts of preaching and teaching and healing, but God has given this Jesus the same sort of agency over the natural order that is reserved only for God himself. And Peter, in this moment, he realizes that there is so much of God coming into the world through this man Jesus that he cries out something that sounds remarkably similar to what Isaiah cried out when he envisioned himself in front of the hem of God in the temple. Remember, Isaiah cried out, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And the similarity to what Peter says to Jesus. He drops to his knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Peter is overwhelmed in the exposure to all of this glory of God in this man from Nazareth. And in the exposure to this glory, much like Isaiah in the temple, Peter draws the conclusion that he is too messed up and too much of a messing up human being to remain in the presence of this. But it is in this moment of exposure to the glory of God in Jesus that Jesus will expose Peter to the grace of God in himself. Jesus does not look at Peter in this moment and say, "Peter, you are right. I need to get as far away from you as I can possibly get. You are pretty messed up. And I have a sneaking suspicion you're just gonna keep messing up." Here's instead what Jesus says. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Jesus does not run away from Peter. Jesus draws Peter, the messed up, messing up human being, into his own ministry and mission. And exposed to this degree of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and to this degree of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, Peter finds it easy to relinquish not his boat, but his entire profession, indeed the whole of his life, to Jesus. And not only Peter, but the others who experienced this. Luke concludes, so they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. And you see, the course of the story reveals to us that the more Peter was exposed to the glory and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the easier it became for Peter to let go of things to Jesus and for Jesus. And so, increased exposure to Jesus always equals increased relinquishment for Jesus. That is to say, that if you are presently at a point in your life where you find it easy to relinquish things to Jesus, it is probably because you have been pretty deeply or are being deeply exposed to the glory and grace of God in Jesus Christ. But it is also to say that if any of us are finding it relatively difficult to relinquish things to Jesus at this point in our lives, we may not be as deeply exposed to the glory and the grace of Jesus as is needed to actually easily release things to him. Jonathan Edwards is one of the great revivalists and preachers in American history. It is unfortunate, in my humble opinion, that he is best known in the United States for a sermon he preached called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That, unfortunately, was turned into a bit of a pamphlet and became a bestseller of sorts in 18th century America. It would be better, again, in my humble opinion, if more people were familiar with Edwards' book, Religious Affections. It's a phenomenal book, difficult to read always, because Edwards wrote in 18th century English. But in this book, he in so many ways is explaining how his increased exposure to the glory and grace and the excellence of beauty, Jesus, led him to continuously relinquish things to Jesus. And he says that he was meditating on 1 Timothy 1:17, that phenomenal verse about the glory and grandeur and wisdom of God. And he's meditating, reflecting. I always like to say meditating because he was a Calvinist, or reflecting, because that's a little more comfortable for some Calvinists to say reflecting instead of meditating. Can I say that in a Wesleyan seminary? So he's reflecting on 1 Timothy 1:17, and then he writes about what happened to him in that moment. There came into my soul, as was, as it were, diffused through it, a sense of the glory of the divine being. A new sense, quite different from anything I ever experienced before. Never any words of Scripture seemed to me as these words did. I thought with myself, how excellent a being that was, and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up to God in heaven and be, as it were, swallowed up in him. I kept saying and, as it were, singing over these words of Scripture to myself and went to prayer to pray to God that I might enjoy him, and prayed in a manner quite different from what I used to do, with a new sort of affection. Now, I realize in the new monastic movement and in some corners of the world of spiritual formation, they would refer to this as a contemplative mystical experience. In the Vineyard tradition, we would call this a good old-fashioned charismatic experience, being had by none less than the pioneer of the Reformed faith in the United States. We like that in the Vineyard circles. But Edwards is simply saying, the more I was exposed to Jesus, the more I just let my life go to him. And so increased exposure to Jesus leads to increased relinquishment for Jesus. This is important because this means that our job in relinquishing things to Jesus is not to sit down in a corner by ourselves and peel our fingers off of the things that God has given us so that he can have them. Our goal in moments when relinquishment is required is to seek exposure to the grace and glory and excellence and beauty of Jesus. Then there's no peeling of fingers. Then fingers let go, because the heart is so occupied in its exposure to the grace and the glory and the excellence and the beauty of the Lord. And so the more you are exposed to the glory and the grace, the beauty and the excellence of Jesus, the more I think we ask a certain question and always give it a rather specific answer. We ask, what is my closet full of clothes and my pantry full of food compared to Jesus? They are nothing. What is my career? And what will this degree that I am working on be compared to Jesus? They are nothing. What is my intelligence and my expertise compared to Jesus? They are nothing. What is my cash and what is my car compared to Jesus? They are nothing. What is my home and even what is my life compared to Jesus? They are nothing. More than silver and more than gold, Jesus is the treasure that we hold. We don't need anyone else. We don't need anything else. You can have all this world. Just give us Jesus. And so, I want to give you a few moments to reflect on that question. What is blank compared to Jesus? Specifically, what is my blank compared to Jesus? And if in answering that question, you find that there is something that is more comparative to you than it ought to be, don't sit there and try to peel your fingers off of it. Just say, God, show me more of the grace and the glory and the excellence and the beauty of Jesus. Show me more. And if you ask that question, you find that nothing compares to Jesus for you right now, you should actually still pray, God, show me more of the glory and the grace and the excellence and the beauty of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come in this couple of moments of reflection? Give us insight, give us wisdom. Convict us, challenge us, and Holy Spirit, have your way with us. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes to see more of Jesus, open our ears to hear more of Jesus, and open our hearts to know more of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.